We are in the first chapter of Proverbs. We're going through the book of Proverbs, verse by verse. And I'd just like to let you know that Proverbs is an instruction manual to the believer and how to live a victorious Christian life. Many people are really burdened down with circumstances. A lot of times people have very much difficulty. All of us have difficulty in adjusting to our circumstances and trying to work our everyday lives with all these external circumstances that we have no control over happening to us. How can you live a victorious Christian life when you feel you're not totally in control of what's going on about you? A lot of the circumstances we have in our life are not our choosing. Someone else has made a choice and we become a victim of their choice. Or illness comes into your family, or you have a financial setback, or there's a communication breakdown in your family that really isn't totally all your fault. How do we deal with these kinds of things? In the book of Proverbs, we go through just about every circumstance that you will ever encounter in your lifetime. And it's not just exploring the circumstance, but it's also exploring the fact that wisdom is imparted to us, and with that wisdom, we can begin to climb that mountain. I want to speak to you in encouragement this morning that God knows where you live. He knows what you have need of. Every time I teach the book of Proverbs, I am tested on what I am teaching. And this is no different than any other time. And I said, Lord, I want to be faithful. I want to not only learn this in my mind, but I want to learn this in my spirit. I want the growing process to become a part of my daily activity. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We were in the middle of verse 23, and I want to read that for you this morning. Proverbs 1, verse 23. Wisdom is speaking here. You need to understand that. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Turn you at my reproof. I just want to recap on this a little bit so you know where we are. This is a call to repentance. Okay? Placing yourself under God's correction and discipline. Your choice. I choose to do this. The Holy Spirit will woo you, but the Holy Spirit does not force you to make decisions. Ultimately, the choice is left in our hands. We can't ever say that we weren't informed or that God's Spirit didn't communicate with our spirit. I'm talking to believers. I'm not talking to the non-Christian right now. When something is put in our path, a circumstance, a trial, a test, a decision, God's Spirit broods over your spirit and covers you and begins to communicate to you. And then you need to know, how do I receive this kind of direction from God? It's very simple. You choose. You choose to receive it. Okay. So after you make the decision, I will accept. I will place myself into submission to God's reproof and correction. When I do that, I have made a positive step forward. Then you have opened the door for God to come in and begin to manifest himself in your circumstance. As long as you choose to control your own circumstance, then you have cut God off from doing anything. You can tie the Spirit of God so that He cannot manifest Himself in your circumstance. And this is why a lot of our prayers don't get answered. We pray, God, please intervene in my circumstance. Please give me direction. But we're still controlling the whole thing. And when that happens, you have not allowed God to manifest Himself as long as you're in control. But when you open the door and you say, okay, God, I choose to submit myself. I choose to put myself in a position of reproof. Nobody likes to be corrected. But I want to remind you that the Spirit of God is gentle, not weak. He's gentle. God can say things to me that nobody else can say and get away with. Are you identifying with that? When the Spirit of God gets in your innermost being, He can begin to do things in the spirit realm that you would not handle from anybody else. And if you choose to place yourself in His correction, you begin to weep. And He begins to do that cleansing process. But if you choose not to receive God's reproof in your life, if you choose to control your own circumstance, then you begin to rebel and resist God's direction in your life. I'm in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Then it goes on, if we choose God's reproof or His correction, it says, behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. There is a promise. God encourages us to repent or to put ourselves under His direction and reproof, because then if we do that, He has promised us something. And this is so neat. You get a hold of this, and this will take you through the rest of the week. I mean, I got so excited when I was reminded of this again. In the Greek, I will pour out my Spirit means to stream, to gush out. I mean, it's not just a little bit of God's Spirit. It's a stream. It's a gush. You know what a gush does? It just spurts, and it just comes so fast that if you're in the way, it just knocks you right over. That's the kind of Spirit God wants to pour out on us this morning if we will just humble ourselves for His direction, His reproof, His correction, His discipline. Then we can have that gusher of God's Spirit to be poured. That means completely immerse me. Oh, I'm getting excited when I talk about this morning. And dealing in Proverbs, dealing with life and external circumstances that you have no control over, plus internal circumstances that you do have control over, you may not be able to control what someone else does to you, but you can control your choice and how you choose to respond to it. And then if you make the right decision, God's thoughts, use His thoughts, not your thoughts, then He will pour out His Spirit upon you. Taking this last week into consideration. Taking my husband to the hospital early Tuesday morning was an external pressure that came in on us. And knowing the circumstances that there is no cure for what he has, began an internal pressure in my spirit. So I was feeling external and internal at the same time. And you know when you feel those two pressures, something is going to happen in your life. And I decided that I didn't like this feeling of, like, you know when you're in a vise and they start to turn the vise and you get pinched? I don't like that feeling. And I said, God, you promised in Timothy that you would enable us to be in the ministry, that you would equip us to handle life. I'm not doing so well today. It's Tuesday, and I got the rest of the week to go through, and I'm not doing well. I submitted myself to God for His direction and His correction and His reproof and His encouragement, and the gusher of that Spirit. And as I allowed myself that opportunity, I mentioned this last week, to get under the spout where the glory comes out, it's a real... There are no words to describe what the Holy Spirit can do with your spirit. He energizes it. He illuminates life. As I went on to work that afternoon, in my body I was weary, but in my spirit I was excited because this was another opportunity in which God could manifest himself in our life. And if you allow the circumstances to become bigger than God in your life, then you have a problem. You have a spiritual battle. If God spoke this world into existence, isn't he big enough to handle a little hospitalization on Tuesday morning? God's Spirit wants to energize your spirit this morning. He wants to enlarge your limitations. See, we automatically put limitations on things that we do and things that we cannot do. But my Bible says, I can do all things through Christ. I'm very transparent. Those of you that know me or are beginning to know me already know that. If I had to depend on what I am, God wouldn't have a whole lot to work with. I mean, I'm just going to be real honest with you. I know you'll never believe this, but I can really be strong-willed. I get something between the two ears here. And, you know, I can manifest all kinds of things in my head. Of course, I don't suppose there's anybody else like this in this room. Please don't raise your hands, it's embarrassing. In the back of our minds, and we're going to talk about this in a few verses down, but I just want to put this in there so you begin to, it begins to germinate. You'll be ready for it when we get there. There is this fear that if we lay it all on the altar, that we're going to be disappointed in God. So we think, if I just keep just the hangnail, just in case he messes up, you know, I still have something I can grab. You know what we're actually saying? Is that my mind is greater than God's mind. And you say, now listen, I have never said that, and I resent the implication. I'm admitting it. It's true. That's his battlefield, is your mind and your thoughts. And if he can get in there and twist and turn them to develop what he wants to develop, very subtly, you think if it originates in your mind that it must be a good thing. Okay, this isn't one of this jump up on the chair and yell hallelujah type teachings, but it's good. It's like spinach. You need it. I need it. It goes on. After the Spirit is poured out on you, gushed out on you, you are immersed in God's energizing Spirit, then what happens? The verse says, I will make my words known unto you. The word known implies intimacy. Okay? A relationship. You can't have a relationship without communication. And if you're doing all the talking, God doesn't have a chance to say much. In Bible school, I don't think I will ever forget the teaching that was brought across to us in the fact that they prepare you to bring people into worship. They prepare you to bring people to the altar to begin to minister individually to needs. And when you get down there and you're just really trucking, you're just really pouring yourself out to God, that's wonderful. But it's not the end. And usually when people are through talking to God, they leave the altar and they go home and they've missed the best part of the ministry. We had a teacher that sat, well, Dr. James Brown, he pastors in New Orleans right now. He is a preacher's pulpiteer. He has such depth in the Word. And after we had just exhausted ourselves emotionally before God and we were getting, I'm starting to leave, he said, "Hey, where are you going?" He got a chair and he sat down. He said, "Now we're going to wait. Now we're going to see what God has to say to us. You've been doing all this talking to God. Now what does God want to say to your spirit? And be quiet." And we sat there, and at first it was like looking to see if anybody else is hearing from God. And then just quieting your spirit. And you know something? The depth that God will begin to manifest himself to you when you listen. He makes his words known to you. The communication, the intimacy of the relationship. I don't like to meddle, but I will. In marital relationships, when the intimacy begins to diminish, the communication is gone. And you know what diminishes intimacy? Thinking you already know what your partner is thinking. Assumption is a sin. It should have been the 11th commandment. We should have went one more. I have made more errors with assumption than I have made in any other field. I assume I know what my husband is thinking, which is totally ridiculous. Because I change my mind every day and I'm not quite sure where I am. You'll say, "Well, are you that fickle?" No, but I learn things every day, and so it affects how I feel about things. The more knowledge you have about something, it alters your thinking. People that are very narrow-minded don't have a lot of experience, don't have a lot of life experience in that particular field. Should you be angry with the person who's narrow-minded? No. They just haven't had as much exposure in that area as you've had. If they had, they'd feel differently too. See, God's patient with all of us. Silly things. I'm going to give you a silly example. When we got married, you know, you're working out your food differences, okay? Who likes what and everything, and my grandmother was a chef for Walt Disney, so we're into gourmet, okay? My husband was raised on a farm with 13 kids, and they had mashed potatoes and gravy and roast beef and corn and just plain old ordinary food. Good food, but it was just plain. So when I would start cooking, I'd make all these fancy little things. He'd go, "Ooh." Hadn't even tasted it. What is it? He got to the point where he didn't want to even eat anything if he didn't know what it was. And one day, I had made these baked potatoes where you scrape out all the inside and you whip them up and you put sour cream and I think even whipping cream in them and season them, and you put them back in the skins, and you sprinkle the cheese, and you stick them under the broiler. And I thought, "Oh, this is going to be so good, you know." And he comes home and goes, "What did you do to the potato?" And so I said, "Okay, I'm not going to do this anymore. Because you spend a lot of time in gourmet cooking. Those of you that do gourmet cooking know that it takes a lot of time. And it's expensive. I said, okay, I'm going back to mashed potatoes. So we had mashed potatoes, mashed potatoes, mashed potatoes. Then we go to someone's house for dinner. And they have baked potato with sour cream and chives and bacon and everything. And my husband goes, this is so good. He says, you know, my wife makes mashed potatoes all the time. And I said to him, what are you saying? You are the one who requested this. You didn't want all this other kind of stuff. Well, he changed his mind. And I just assumed that when he wanted mashed potatoes, it was for the rest of our marriage. I was wrong. And now we've been working on him, and now he'll eat just about anything. Doesn't even say, what is it? And so we kind of make these things work together. But the assumption, see, took me clear over to the left. We can't assume we know what God is thinking, because he is a God of variety. We know as far as what the basics are, okay, what the word says. We know that. But in giving direction to you, he might ask you to do something totally off the wall, which has happened to me more times than I care to admit. I keep, you know, God, if you keep moving in the supernatural, I'm going to become a very abnormal person. I'm not going to be able to relate to this place where I am. And there are times when he asks me to do things that I don't want to do. They seem stupid. And there's evidence of this in the Bible. When the prophet came for healing, or when the young man came to the prophet, the government official came to the prophet for healing, and the prophet wouldn't even see him. The prophet said, go tell him to dip in the river 7 times. It was a disgusting place. It was filthy, dirty. This was a man of great stature. He was famous. But see, the prophet told God to tell him to do that. He probably needed to be humbled in his spirit or whatever. But I'm not going to assume that I know that. But it's just an observation. But when God asks you to do something out of the norm, just say, okay, God, because he's going to do something out of the norm. And if you put your little heels and you buck up and you're not going to do it, then you're going to miss this supernatural manifestation of God, this intimacy of God. I was sitting in a church service. We were youth pastors, and I wasn't really into operating in the abnorm. And God said, see that lady over there? He said, you go pray with her. And I said, okay, God, you get her to the altar and I'll go there. And he said, no, I said to go now. The service is going on. I mean, be real. I'm talking to God here. Be real. The service is going on. And I don't even know this lady. She is going to think I'm a little left wing. I don't want to be one of those kind of people. God told me to. And I'm sitting there with 2 babies. There are a lot of people sitting here, Lord, that you could send over there that don't have 2 babies. You know, what am I going to do with these children? Give them to the lady next to you? And I'm sitting there, and I'm starting to think, is this really God? I mean, or is this something I thought up in my own mind? You know how that goes. So as the service went on, I mean, I was getting physically ill because I was not responding to the Spirit. The devil said to me, you better go home, you're going to get sick. I thought, oh, I want to do this. And God made this very real to me, but there's just this thing there. The thing is the enemy causing you to resist what the Spirit wants you to do. Finally, the service was over. The pastor was giving the altar service, and the lady stood up, and I stood up immediately. thinking she was going to the altar, but she turned around and she started to walk out of the church, and I'm going, God, now you're going to have to do your part here, which he already had. If I'm going to talk to this lady, I can't, you know, what am I going to do, tackle her around the ankles if she's leaving the building? I mean, you know, you're not making this easy at all. I'm up now. She got about even with me, and I knew I had to do something. I darted out in front of her like a deer. I mean, she almost crashed into me, and she looked at me like, and I didn't know what to say. God told me to go, but he didn't say what to say. And usually I'm not at a loss for words, but this time I was. And I thought, what am I going to do? So I threw my arms around her. And she started to cry. And I said, you've had a hard week, haven't you? And I, in my mind, I thought, oh, that was good, God. So general. And I just brought her into the pew where I was. I don't know what happened to my kids. I guess somebody took them. And I began to pray with her. And God brought scripture back to my mind that I hadn't read for years, and it just poured out of me. By the time we were finished, nobody else was in the church. And she looked at me, and she said, you know, I came here today to give God one last chance. I said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, last night I had decided to take my own life. I had the pills and I was sitting there. She said, I have been in many, many congregations in the past 6 months. Nobody has even attempted to shake my hand. She says, of course, I haven't been very outgoing. I was really hurting. She said, it was just like God spoke to me. She'd been a Christian. Like God spoke to me and said, go one more time. So here I'm sitting there giving God this tremendous problem. He wants to manifest himself in my will. I don't understand what he's doing, and so I'm really going to give him a fit. The lady said she was leaving to go home to take the bottle of pills. I mean, I almost had a cardiac arrest right there. I came so close to not submitting myself to God's direction. He made his words known unto me. He communicated to me. I knew exactly what he wanted me to do. I never saw that lady again, but I know in my spirit, that she did not take her life. She had such a glorious communication with God. And then there were setting things in order that she was going to have to do. But she was willing at that point. Don't question God's direction. Because he wants to manifest himself not with your limits. He has no limits. He works in the supernatural. And don't tend to get so comfortable with the supernatural that it becomes common. We tend to do that when we're Pentecostal. Because God is not common. He is the total scope of everything we know and do and beyond what we know and do. Don't miss out on that intimate relationship when he makes his words known to you. When God speaks to you, you know it's God. Okay, verse Verse 24. Silly me, I thought I was going to get through the rest of the chapter today. Because I have called, and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. Wisdom is still speaking here in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Now, what does this mean? Because I have called, ye have refused. It was a willful choice. You decide. Refuse to hearken. You just block it out. Then God says, I have stretched out my hand. This is like a forensic gesture. I've stretched out my hand. I have made a move in your direction. Okay? The word regarded means that nobody, it means like the erecting or the pricking up of an ear, that nobody pricked up their ears. We hear all kinds of things, but we don't really listen. There has to be something that, you know, you catch something and then you tune in because it pricks up your ears. I have to use my father-in-law as an example. Miss a class, or you decide you want to teach a Sunday school class come fall, you can get the tape for the classes. If you'd like to share it with a friend, we just want to make this open and available and see Dave Ford on getting tapes. My father-in-law was, well, he was just 1 month short of being 102 when he died, and he had the sharpest mind, a great sense of humor. Everybody loved Grandpa. But Grandpa was stone deaf. I mean, it was a little humor in the family when we were talking. And when we were talking about things we didn't want Grandpa to know, we lowered our voices, which was real effective, unless you were talking about money. I mean, his ears, he got dog hearing when you were talking about money. You could have your back to him and be in another room, and if it was money, he got every word of it, and he would come in and let you know how he felt about the situation. So then we decided that Grandpa was not stone deaf, that he had selective hearing. And all teenagers have selective hearing, but then so do mothers. You know, we hear things that go on, but you know the urgency of the voice, and all of a sudden it has your attention. You prick up your ears. Well, we do that with God. We become so accustomed to His Spirit communicating with us every day that we really don't absorb the message until it's on something that we like or that we're afraid of. And then we prick up our ears and we say, "Yes, Lord." But in this particular verse, wisdom is saying that it even reached out to you and you still disregarded. You did not prick up your ears. You did not listen, and it was your own choice. Okay? There's something else I wanted to bring to your attention here before I move on to the next verse. When we talk about human perversity, it goes as far as divine patience. On one side you have human perversity, on the other side you have divine patience. How far can we push God? Now, I know this isn't a popular subject. Christians don't want to be put into the position where we push God, but we do. We push Him every day, unless He's going in our flow. But if He's not flowing the same direction that we're flowing, we begin to push. And when you resist God, you become perverse against Him. Perverseness is rebellion. If you're not flowing in His direction, you're rebelling. Can a Christian rebel? Absolutely. Absolutely. We do it every day. But listen, we first have to be faced with a decision. Now, I'm going to do this in levels because it has shades of meaning, and I want you to get this. We first toy with the idea of submitting. Should I submit to this or shouldn't I submit to this? And then with tongue in cheek, I just want to put a little thought in your mind. You know what you do to your children if they toy with the idea of submitting to your authority? We do not operate in God's thoughts. We get very carnal and we move in and we beat the daylights out of them or some other such thing. So we're toying with the idea of submitting. And then it is such a dreadful thing to consider that we decided to postpone the decision. Okay, are you with me? Now, I'm not talking at you. I am talking about myself as well, okay? So then we postpone it. Well, it's not a life or death situation, and maybe next week God and I will have this little talk, okay? Then comes the disregarding and hearing without heeding. I heard what God said, but I am the exception to the rule. It's not going to happen to me. How many times have we been neutralized, we've been shot in the head with Novocaine, and we think we can get away with it? I can identify with the ladies here. If you ever went to, or the men did too, but they still don't know the other half of the story, they go to those birthing classes or whatever they call them here. When you're expecting a child and they're going to educate you as to the process, which there's nothing wrong with that. We need to know these things. And they do mention pain. But you know, you hear that, but you have no reality until you're there. And the men never do get the reality. I know that for a fact. When I heard my husband call my mother when my first child was born, and it was before they had the epidurals, so now it's a much easier, more pleasant experience. The last few women we were with in Andover, when they had their children, they were smiling, and it was such a joyful experience, and I thought, But I made up my mind I was not going to embarrass my husband and shame him in front of the whole hospital staff, so I really worked with this program. And I guess because of my determination and God's grace on me, and I came through it quite well, 13 hours later, I was totally exhausted, and I heard my husband telling my mother, "It was a piece of cake." Let me clue you, it was not my idea of a picnic. He never did get the reality of that. The only time he came close, this was my face turned green, he decided we were not having any more children. But somehow it's just not fair. Then we disregard, we hear, but we don't heed. Then there comes the positive disliking and getting away from. You know, the spirit keeps coming back and keeps coming back. And then you get just a little miffed with God. Don't look at me like that, because we have all been there. You just don't want to admit it. I mean, God already knows it. There's no secrets. I'm not asking for confessions, open ones. But I have to admit to this. And then we try to get away from God. And then you get to the point of actually hating feeling that spirit because you're in rebellion. And then it goes into the place like you really enjoy being rebellious. I can say no, and I just kind of enjoy that feeling. It starts in the terrible twos when they say no. And isn't it a frustrating feeling when you can't do anything to change that mindset? I'm not naming names, but I have one daughter that was very strong-willed, is very strong-willed. And when she got to the place where she needed to be disciplined, and it would be resistance against resistance, and there is no winner there. If you force somebody to change their mind, they haven't really changed their mind. So as a diversion, she would throw up to get sympathy. I'm sick. Well, the first couple of times, maybe. But I never saw a child that could throw up on command. I was, you know, relatively inexperienced as a parent. Isn't it wonderful? By the time you get all the experience you need, it's all over, and they don't need you anymore for that purpose. I took her out of church one day, and as we're going out the back door, she goes, "Don't beat me," real loud, to embarrass me in front of the people. But I decided it couldn't wait till we got home, so we had a basement there. I took her down the basement, and I was going to turn her over my knee and just let her know that what she had done was not proper. And she looked at me and she goes, "I would go throw up." And immediately out of my mouth, without thinking, I said, "If you do, you'll eat it." And she looked at me and swallowed. And she never threw up again. I'm giving you this illustration because we do the same thing to God. We throw him a diversion because we still want to be rebellious. And sometimes he's very patient with you, and sometimes he says, "If you do, you'll eat it." I don't know what I would have done if she would have pushed me. I would have made her taste it, I know that. But it is disgusting. But if a little child can display rebellion and be, I mean, she was a master craftsman. This totally innocent face, these puckered lips, rip your heart out. God is moved with compassion toward us. But his goal is to perfect our character. And it doesn't do any good to throw any diversions in his path. He already knows you're going to do them before you do them. And they don't work. And I think my daughter realized at that time, this is not going to work anymore with mother. I passed it on to her father, and he goes, "Ooh, how disgusting." But she did try it one more time with him. And he goes, "Remember what mother said?" She knew we were in communication and we were going to enforce this thing. Okay, so you're enjoying your rebellion. Then you know what comes next? Mockery. You begin to mock. But in mocking, you cannot mock something that you do not know. You have had to first have an experience in order to know. Sometimes mocking, even though it's the last deprivation of your debilitation of your spirit, you need to know that it could be the beginning of the beginning. Because there is no further resistance than mocking. And sometimes it's like a love-hate relationship. Sometimes you're right on the brink of total submission to God. So if you know people, or if you've been in that position yourself where you have actually mocked what God has wanted you to do, you're getting awful close to surrender. It'll either be surrender or total rebellion. That's the line. That's the line. I'm going to have to let you go. I wanted to move into the next verse here. We will pick up with verse, I want to let you know where we're going to be, with verse 25 next week. And the end of this chapter is absolutely the greatest positive thought. It deals with peace. I don't want you to miss this. And the last part of this verse deals with opposites, the positive and the negative. Gives you both sides of the street. We'll see you next week. God love you. Let these seeds germinate in you and let God manifest something new in your life this week.